Such a blessing to be here and to see everyone again. And always there are new people, and it's wonderful to know and see that God is at work in the midst of the brethren, the saints, at Heather Bible Chapel. It's really exciting. I did actually come back from Israel a few weeks ago. My wife and I went there for a conference that our ministry was holding for its staff so that we could collaborate, so we could get teaching, and especially after COVID, so we could reconnect. And my wife and I went there a week early, and some of you got our prayer letter, and so you're aware of what happened. My sister said, hey, there's going to be a concert up in Jerusalem. My sister lives near the coast. So, you know, Jerusalem, Israel's a tiny country. So an hour and a half later, you know, we booked our tickets online and we drove up to Jerusalem. And there's this incredible food market that's a bit like Granville Island, where people can get all kinds of pastries and halva and nuts and fruit, and it's a very busy touristy place. And right next to it is a high rise, and at the bottom of the high rise is where this concert being put on by Jewish believers in Jesus was to be held, in a place they call the pavilion. It's a worship center. And we walked in the building, and there was incredibly loud shrieking noise. People were blowing whistles. I think maybe they had vuvuzelas or something. It was just very loud. And so I started filming it as we went down on my phone. I said, I don't know what's going on, but it sounds like it's memorable. So I started filming my sister and my wife, who were walking ahead of me, and they walked down and around, and we got down to the bottom, and there were about 40 men down there. Men, most of them around 30 to 40 years old, few younger, and they were there protesting with signs saying, stay away, missionaries, leave our children alone, and they were barring, you know, with the noise, it was quite intimidating. And they were locking arms and barring the entrance to the worship center. And we tried to get in another way, but we couldn't find another way in. And so we stood around for a while. And before long, police started to turn up. And then they started to push these guys out of the way. And eventually, my wife and I were able to squeeze through and get into the worship concert. And these people, one of them, I was wearing a yarmulke or kippah, which is what religious Jewish people wear, not always, but often, as a sign of reverence for God. And one of these guys with pain in his eyes, he said, why are you wearing that? And I said, because I love God. And I'm in Israel, you know. And he obviously didn't understand. And it was just a moment, because then we were like pushing through and trying to get into the concert. And it just underscored to me, you know, the pain was real. These people were there because they did not know who Jesus is. And they were under the assumption that what we are trying to do is turn people away from the one true God of Israel to a false God. Because the way they view it is Christians worship Jesus as God, and therefore Christianity has more than one God. Therefore, Christianity, in their view, is idolatrous. And for them, their passion for God, like Saul of Tarsus, says, we cannot allow Israel to fall into idolatry again. We need to be faithful. They don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand that he's the Messiah of Israel. And they don't understand that one day he's going to come to that very city where they were demonstrating against us. And he's going to set up his throne and rule the world in the millennium, which will be a wonderful time. So we continue to pray for our friends in the Jewish world who just don't get it. And of course, we know that they are part of, just part of a whole world that doesn't really understand who Jesus is. True, there are some who do and are enemies of Jesus anyway, but there are so many in our world who do not know the truth of the gospel. They take what we believe and they believe that we are out to destroy the world, but they don't understand that what we are seeking to do is extend God's hands of love to the world as Jesus' hands and feet, so that we can reconcile people to God the Father on the basis of what he's done for us. So we pray for our Jewish people. We pray for the people of Israel and for our world. And we know our world needs our Savior. This is a month in Jewish thinking. It's called the month of Elul. You know, there are biblical months. This is the fifth month, or as according to the Jewish calendar, the 11th month. But this is the month that precedes a day when Jewish people will blow the trumpet. You can read about it in Leviticus 23. It says that there is to be a day of blowing of trumpets. And on that day, Jewish people crown, as it were, God as king, through blowing the trumpet. And in fact, this whole month, in preparation for that day of blowing the trumpet, Jewish people at their prayer in the morning will blow the trumpet. Just as a little reminder that this is a month when we should be getting ready to acknowledge God as king. And Jewish people believe that on that, and this is the religious Jewish people, most Jewish people don't understand the theology behind it, but Jewish people believe that on that day, God is going to judge the world. And he's got these books for the righteous and for the unrighteous, those destined for life and those destined for death. And there's the book in the middle, that's the book of all living. And God takes names and puts them in one or the other. Jewish people do have an idea that God is our judge. We as believers, we know that God is the ultimate judge. We have this tremendous hope. And it's a hope not only born out of the New Testament, but it is a hope grounded in the very character of God, who is the God who gave us both the old and the new. So I'd like to turn this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11. Because Jeremiah is this prophet who speaks in ancient times to the people of Israel, and he is telling them, judgment is coming. Jewish people use a word, a phrase. It's called the evil decree of God. Not evil in terms of morally evil, but it's a bad decree. God has at various times issued decrees upon Israel and upon nations of the world where he has judged. The people of Israel have been judged. We were in Babylon for 70 years. For 2,000 years, since 135, we were expelled from Jerusalem and then expelled from the land of Israel until there were always a remnant, I must say, in the land. But until 1948, God did a miracle and the land was once again a state for the Jewish people, a fulfillment of prophecy. But here is God speaking to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who's speaking to the officials, the nobles, and the people in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is a preacher. He's a relatively young man. We don't know exactly how young. But his words are being recorded. He has a scribe. That tells us actually that Jeremiah has some money. He's not a poor man. Somehow he has enough money to hire a scribe who is not only his employee, but his colleague. And he also has money later on to buy a field when he is told to do so. So here is Jeremiah from probably an upper middle class type of home. And he is speaking to the people of Jerusalem, and it's after hundreds and hundreds of years of prophets who have spoken to the children of Israel, and they've said, you need to repent because God is going to judge. God is the judge. He is the righteous judge. And now they have seen the 10 northern tribes of Israel go into captivity by the Assyrians. Which are related to the Syrians, to the north, have taken the 10 northern tribes into captivity. And now there is a remnant from those tribes, plus the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and the Levites in Jerusalem, and they have not learned from what has happened before. They haven't taken it to heart. And so Jeremiah is speaking the word of the Lord, and he is crying out to them, but at the same time, there's a word here that tells us this judgment is really close. And so here, God speaks to the children of Israel in Jerusalem in Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Israel, the people of Judah and Jerusalem, they are in a covenant relationship with God as a nation. The covenant that God gave to Israel through Moses was not primarily a covenant that was designed so that the individual could be reconciled with God through their sins. Although the sacrificial system did include some sacrifices which were for that purpose, but it was really so that they as a nation might fulfill God's purpose for them. And within that nation, there were always those who were true in and believed by faith in God. But here, as a nation, they are not keeping covenant. And it's quite remarkable that Jeremiah is saying this, because if you turn to the very first verses of the book, you realize that he's preaching under the reign of a king called Josiah. And Josiah is a really good king. His grandfather, Manasseh, was as wicked as they come. He was just turning the whole nation against God. But then Manasseh, after God punished him, repented and changed his ways. But his son who came after him, which is the father of Josiah, led Israel astray once again. But then came Josiah, and he had learned from his grandfather's humility after his grandfather had repented. And Josiah was the one who, two chapters are devoted to him in 2 Chronicles chapters 34 and 35, who turned the people of Israel back to God, got rid of all the idols, changed the way that they worship, cleansed the temple, dealt with the false prophets so that the nation could once again worship God. And from all appearances, you might look at that nation and you might say, that is now a reformed nation. They are a nation that is following God. But there was a huge problem. They hadn't turned to God from the heart. The change was only surface deep, but they hadn't really, with their whole hearts, embraced God. They hadn't changed their ways, oppressing the poor. They hadn't continued. They weren't faithful to keeping this covenant that God had made with Israel, that you will be my people and I will be your God. And so in verse 7, the Lord says, I earnestly protested to your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day. As we're talking almost 1,000 years later, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice, listen to my voice. For hundreds of years, God has been protesting. He has been earnestly reaching out to the people of Israel. And yet here they are. In the Hebrew, it is ha'ed ha'idoti. And you can hear that ed word, ha'ed ha'idoti. That is a repetition of the same word in a different form that gives it real emphasis. That's why in the English, the word earnestly, in at least the translation I'm using here, is there. The word earnestly is not in the Hebrew literally, but it is implied in this repetition of the word aid. I have repeatedly, God has constantly been reaching out. He's constantly been trying to call Israel to himself. And sometimes we look at the prophets, you know, 12 in the minor books, and then there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and you look at them all, and they're all God pleading with his people. They're all God challenging. And you realize this is really true. Even from the days of the judges, God has always been reaching out. And we realize something about the character of God. He is, just as he said, very slow to judge and very quick to forgive and to reach out. God, it never compromises his standards, but he is always reaching out. And this is part of the message that Jeremiah is bringing to the people of Jerusalem, who are at that time in a fairly wealthy city. Things are going fairly well. They've kind of got a system going where they work. You know, there's the Egyptian Empire to the south. There's the Babylonians to the east. And they've kind of made a space for themselves in the middle. And they're doing okay. And they think that they're fine because there's the temple. That's where God is worshipped. And why would God ever let anyone destroy the temple where he said, I will put my name there? And yet, here's the Lord saying, I want more. He wanted their hearts. Because when God has their hearts, and when he has our hearts, then everything else follows. When God has our hearts, we want to live for him. We want to please him and glorify him because we love him. And I love my wife. When anyone loves another person, you want to do that which is good for the other person. You want to build them up. Just as in our relationship with God, we want to glorify his name. We want to lift him up and give honor to him. And God had said, obey my voice. They weren't going to obey his voice because they were not following the Lord. And this is a little bit of an implicit warning to us as well. Sometimes when things seem to be going well, here is a nation that has King Josiah on the throne. And King Josiah reigns for a long time. It's a stable monarchy. Things are good. And in sometimes when everything looks good, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything is good. Sometimes in our own lives, things can be going well. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be seeking to press in closer to the presence of God, to draw in nearer to him, and to seek to examine our hearts and ask him to examine our hearts so that we might be more pleasing to him. We can think we're in a spiritually good place. Sometimes we think we're in an emotionally good place. Or even physically in a good place. And then disaster can hit. We need to be walking close to the Lord, the one who is earnestly, constantly pleading with Israel. God shouldn't have to plead, should he? He is the Almighty Creator of all the universe. He's the King. He's far above us. And so God actually shows what we would call humility, in that he comes down to our level and through the prophets, and then most notably through his Son, Jesus, he comes down to our level so that he might plead with us, so that he might extend his arms to us. We read in verse 8, even though he earnestly protested and pleaded with the fathers, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. The book of Deuteronomy is a repetition in some ways of much of the content of the first four books in the Bible. It repeats what God requires of Israel, and it tells Israel these are the blessings that will happen if you follow, and these are the curses that will happen if you turn away from God's commandments. In the beginning, in chapter 5, the Ten Commandments are given once again to Israel. First time is Exodus chapter 20 in the second book, and now they are reiterated to all of Israel. And after the Ten Commandments comes this famous command, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's a command that Jesus himself said is the greatest command. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's a prayer that has become part of Jewish prayers to this very day. So every Jewish person who's religious prays this verse every single day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. God makes it really simple. It comes down to loving him. When you love God, you're going to love his Son, who he sent to die for you and for me. But here, they were not obeying. They did not incline their ears. Because that word, Shema, means hear. It means incline your ear. Listen. Not just listening to the words like you're listening to Shakespeare, but listen. Take to heart and follow God's words. Hear, O Israel. We are asked to incline our ears towards the Almighty God. Our hearts are bad. This verse says, everyone walked in the imagination of their evil heart. And that word evil, it's actually a word that means bad or malignant. At the extreme end, it means evil, as in morally evil. But it's a word that throughout the Old Testament is anything bad. Our hearts are bad, God is saying. There's something wrong with us. And there was something wrong with them. The imaginations of their evil hearts. And we know Jeremiah was a prophet who spoke much about the heart of man in chapter 17 and verse 8. He speaks about how our hearts are, 17 and 9, excuse me, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah knows this. But here is nevertheless God reaching out. And this is him reaching out through the prophet. And Jeremiah is passing on these words. And it should maybe remind us of how we are to be as well. Because we are God's means of reaching out to the world. And with the Holy Spirit working through us as individuals and as a body of the Savior, we reach out to the world with the good news. There is a possibility of reconciliation. There's a huge problem, of course, in verse 14, because Jeremiah is told in chapter 11 and verse 14, "Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cried unto me for their trouble." Israel has reached a point at which there is no return. This isn't necessarily something, this isn't to do with their individual salvation. Again, this is what God is doing with Jerusalem and Judea. It has reached that place like Sodom, where there are some righteous people, but there is certainly not enough righteous there to avert God's judgment. And this city is going to experience the curses that God has promised upon his people when they are unfaithful. And so Jeremiah is told, do not pray for this people. And there are people in our world whom we might think are beyond repentance, who are beyond reaching. We don't know who those people are. We know that it is our job to continually reach out with the good news that Jesus is our Savior. He is our Redeemer, and he is one who is seeking the lost sheep, the one out of 100. And everyone can, at any point in their life, no matter what they have done, turn to him in faith. And know that his arms are open wide. We read one glimmer of hope in verse 20. Because here, the context is Jeremiah wants justice against his enemies, those who are opposing him. But what he says when he is asking for God to judge is, O Lord of hosts, you are the one who judges righteously, that tries the reins and the heart. It's a really good thing to know that God tries the reins and the heart, because he knows that part of us that's desperately wicked, as Jeremiah says later on. But he also knows that part of us that yearns for him, that hungers and who thirsts. As was recalled earlier this morning, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God knows our hearts. We could be extremely discouraged by this verse, but we can also know that God can see that part of us that loves him. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a perfect man. In fact, he had slaughtered hundreds of Philistines over his lifetime. He had done some terrible things, but he nevertheless was a man who had that yearning within his soul, that he might know God's own heart. And here is God as the one who reaches out and understands. And while we might fear possibly that we have gone beyond the point of no return, or that maybe we are not good enough for God, God is the one who knows our hearts and who reaches out in compassion and loves us. In chapter 12 and verse 10, the Lord shows his compassion. He says, many pastors or many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my portion a desolate wilderness. But he promises these people of Jerusalem in verse 15, but I will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. God sees the big picture. We as human beings, we're always going to be stuck in the moment. We're always going to be regulated by time. But God knows the future. He knows his plans for us, which are plans for good. His desire to draw us into his presence. And he is the one who is continually reaching out and who is continually offering the hope that if we turn to him, he will turn to us. And there are many ways in which this is true, both for the one who does not believe or does not yet believe. There is always the opportunity to turn to God. And always for us as believers, there are those opportunities where we see areas in our lives that need change, that need improvement, which implies that we've been disobeying the Lord in some way. Otherwise, we wouldn't need improvement. But we are fallen beings. And God is always there, reaching out. The same God of Jeremiah is the God who sent his son to the children of Israel, to the entire world, so that all Israel might know, that all Israel might see, and that all the world might have the opportunity of turning to him. He is the one who says there will be a fulfillment. There will be blessing in times to come. I will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. On our visit to Israel, my wife and I had more of a view of Tel Aviv than we've had before. It's a very busy, growing city, much like Vancouver. High rises going up everywhere. Very modern. They've moved beyond just building buildings that will serve a function to building buildings that are quite magnificent and beautiful. High-speed rail is going in all over the country and rapid transit systems in various cities. You can see everything is blossoming. The projections are that the country's population will increase by 50% in the next 20 years, and that it'll grow far beyond that. But now that they're desalinating water from the Mediterranean, there's no shortage of water. And they're preparing to irrigate the desert and to build cities in what was previously wilderness. God is doing great things. It's a sign of his blessing upon Israel, which is a sign that God is working in Israel so that he might bring to pass his plan, which is blessing not only for Israel, but for all the nations of the world. We look forward to the day when the Lord will return, when he will take his throne, when the nations will look upon him and realize he has come, he has judged the nations, but at the same time he has made a way so that all might see the glory of God. And for all of us here, we have the opportunity, we can remember how God always earnestly pleads, how he's always reaching out with open arms, and the door is still open at every moment for each of us to draw closer to God. Let's conclude in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who came and who lived the only sinless life that has ever been lived, and who did so with grace, mercy, and truth. Father, we thank you that through him we saw your glory, and we thank you that through his sacrifice we have the opportunity of complete reconciliation with you. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for the grace that he has displayed towards us and that you have displayed through him. And Father, we pray that you might help us as we seek to reach out to our world to have the same patience, the same earnestness, the same the same consistency in seeking to reach our world with the good news of Jesus, our Savior, who has made a way for us to be drawn into your presence as sons and daughters of the living God, co-heirs with him. We pray this in Jesus' own name. Amen.